thought I made a good point yesterday, and I don't mind pointing that out. I don't mind pointing out the good point. Honor to whom honor is due, tribute to whom tribute, and that includes me, I think. Hello, Martin Zender here. This is the Revelation series, and, you know, why are Christians going to be at the Great White Throne? That might be your first question left over from yesterday. Isn't the Great White Throne for unbelievers? Yes, it is for unbelievers. And Christians are unbelievers. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in some construct, an artificial Jesus Christ, a fake Jesus who is a caricature of the true Jesus. He can't save. He tried to save. He holds up two fingers in all the medieval portraits and looks sad because two is only the only people he could save. Two people. That's it. The rest of them were too stubborn to believe. He's a failure savior. So he's not the true Jesus Christ on the salvation count. Certainly not the true Jesus Christ on the looks count. We know that Christianity has portrayed Jesus as a hunk, a guy on the cover of a romance novel. That wasn't him. Isaiah said he was no form, no stateliness, that we would be drawn to him. And same today, we're not drawn to him. Nobody's drawn to his work, to his accomplishments, because people want to, Christians specifically, want to substitute their own accomplishments. That's where free will comes in. We want to save ourselves so that we can damn other people, because they weren't as smart as us. And we'll call it salvation by grace. But it's not. It's a sham. It's a fake. It's a phony. It's a Hollywood wall. So no, they're unbelievers. As I've told you, I need to remind you, there are two kinds of unbelievers. There are worldly unbelievers and there are religious unbelievers. I would prefer the worldly unbelievers any day because they don't put on pretensions. They don't put whitewash. They're not hypocrites. So give me the worldly unbelievers because they are most likely to become believers because they'll listen. They don't have these predisposed teachings of demons that were taught to them in their youth when their skulls were full of mush. And unfortunately, they have stayed full of mush. So they're at the Great White Throne being judged. Let's leave them there for a second. Your next question from yesterday might be, what are Christians doing going through the tribulation? I thought that was for Jews. Well, it is for Jews, and it's also for the rest of the world, the rest of the planet. If Christianity isn't saved, it means that there are fantasy movies about left behind when millions of people are going to be flying off into heaven and airplanes are going to be crashing and cars are going to be wrecking. That's pure fiction. Not only that, but it's not true. Because we know that in Israel, there's a remnant going to be saved. It's no different in the body of Christ. It's just not called a remnant because I think it's even smaller. I think the members of the body of Christ alive today who have miraculously, by the grace of God, dodged the common Christian doctrines that just suffuse the Christian religion, eternal torment, free will, the Trinity. If you don't believe in one of them, you believe in the other two. If you don't believe in the other two, you believe in the one of them. So you're disqualified on either count, really. So, because it denies the saving work of Christ, and that's foundational. The Trinity, as you know, denies the death of Christ, because if Jesus Christ is God, he cannot die. Therefore, Paul's gospel is false. Well, no, Paul's gospel isn't false, you just don't believe it. So, they're still going to be on the earth. And the snatching away, therefore, will be a secret event that not many will witness. Why does Jesus come in clouds? To hide the proceedings from the citizens of the earth, otherwise known as earth's citizenry. So, the Christians, just like, you remember the Pharisees? After the Messiah came, they're still looking for the Messiah, because obviously that ugly Jew wasn't him. And the Jews today are still looking for their Messiah. Big mistake. Likewise, after the real snatching away, the Christian world will still be looking for the snatching away. See, these people are all the same. Jews still looking for Messiah. Christians still looking for Jesus, even though he came 10 years ago to take us out because we were nobodies anyway. So they're going to get rid of us try to, and they will be gone, just like the Jews got rid of Jesus. He was a nuisance. He was a threat to the system. He set all the alarm bells ringing, and so they just got rid of him. They had him killed. And so that nuisance was over. Unfortunately, that was the Messiah. And unfortunately, Christians have latched onto a false gospel. Paul calls it in Galatians 2 a different gospel. It's not another gospel, it's a different gospel. I should go to that specifically. It sort of sounds like I'm getting off from the beaten path here, and I am. I'm sort of digressing, but I want to explain to you my shocking statement of yesterday that Christians, those we recognize today as members of the Christian religion, will be at the great white throne, which will be a giant shock to them, and they will be made to realize that what they went through during the days of indignation, when they were happened to be on the earth with Israel going through all these troubles, is a not a gentle reminder, really, of their teaching. Before I go to Galatians 2, let me reiterate the point of yesterday. Christians today love to teach law, and they love to teach eternal torment. They love to teach law because they like to do stuff for God. They like to obey commandments because they want to feel worthy. So they push the law on people. They push it, don't they? They want the Ten Commandments on schools, on government buildings. All right, hold that thought. They also like to teach eternal torment. Why? Because they want to see their enemies get what's coming to them. It's another way to distinguish them from the hoi polloi, from the rabble, from the also-rans, sorry about your luck, if only you had been smart enough to choose Jesus. So the law and eternal torment separates them from the rabble. And they like that, just like the Pharisees liked their robes, liked their position, liked their reputation, liked their diplomas, because it made a clear distinction between them, they considered themselves the ruling class, the aristocracy, and the regular people, those poor sinners, the publicans. This is why Jesus told that whole series of parables starting in Luke chapter 15, because of the way that the Pharisees exalted themselves over the publicans, otherwise known as sinners, the rabble. Christianity today is no different. And yet, with all their pushing of the law, with all their pushing of eternal torment, how many people are coming to the Lord? No one's coming to Christ by these means, because fear and intimidation and threats are no way to draw people to yourself. The Christians themselves are going to learn that lesson while they're alive at the end of this eon during the days of indignation, because at that time they are going to be scorched with the sun and they are going to be vexed on all sides with pressure, just like Billy Joel sang, pressure. And what's it going to produce in them? They are going to blaspheme God along with the worshipers of the wild beast. This will prove to them that eternal torment, the teaching thereof, does not bring people to God. It repulses people. I was upset at first when I read in the unveiling of Jesus Christ that after all these afflictions, the sun coming on them, we read this yesterday, I haven't forgotten Galatians 2, the sun coming on people, scorching them, they still don't repent of their works. They don't repent. They don't repent. They blaspheme the God of heaven for their miseries and their ulcers. You want to talk about an ulcer? I'll give you an ulcer. Here's an ulcer. A literal ulcer. People worry their entire lives that they are going to disappoint the God of the universe, that they are going to somehow make him mad, and that he's just waiting to pull the rug out from under them. People have gotten ulcers over religious condemnation and guilt. People who have been through the Catholic religion, ulcers. People who have been through the Pentecostal religion, ulcers. Why? They're not speaking in tongues. They're worried. Maybe I'm not saved. Why? I didn't speak in tongues. I don't have the anointing. I don't have the second blessing. And then, of course, your evangelical thing, Baptists, Methodists, whatever, the threat is eternal torment. And even those in the camp are not sure that they're really doing all the right things. That's why they're constantly on the lookout on their behavior. They're always scrutinizing themselves. What happens to these people? They eventually crack. They crack. They lose it because even they can't stand the scrutiny. So here, they're getting a taste of their own medicine, their own poison, their own eternal torment. God's going to give them a taste of eternal torment. You believed in eternal torment? And I'm telling you, this is the premier doctrine on the planet Earth, or annihilation. I had a guy write me an email that says, Martin, you're an idiot, you're unspiritual, you're a moron. Everybody knows that annihilation's the truth, you know. The guy thought I was teaching eternal torment. People comment on YouTube, some of them, not all of them, obviously. Most people can't even write incomplete sentences, and they're trying to criticize you. And anyway, that's another side issue. So this teaching is everywhere, and everyone is repulsed by it. And wherever this teaching goes out, the morals of a society, the behavior of a society nosedives. It goes into the gutter. People figure they just flip the bird at this God who's going to eternally torment them for making one mistake. And you only have to make one mistake, really. You know what that mistake is? Don't believe in Jesus. I always thought that the saving power of Christ was rather inefficient, if you look at it this way, according to the standard viewpoint. No sin will condemn you. You can be an alcoholic, you can be an adulterer, you can be a thief, you can be a extortioner, all these things, you know, you can skate as long as you believe in Jesus. That's just, as long as you believe in Jesus, that's the final thing. So you could have been all these terrible things, a bank robber, a serial killer, even, up to your dying moment, and then if you give your heart to Jesus, then you're saved for eternity. So the critical sin, apparently, is belief in Jesus, or not believing in Jesus. That's the critical sin. So we hear that Jesus Christ died for smoking and for adultery and for bank robbery and for extortion and for yelling at people, for getting mad and forgetting to put the lid on the toothpaste, forgetting to put the toilet seat down. Jesus forgives you for all these, but he died for all these. He died for these. But so as long as you believe in him, you're okay. Here's my question to the fake Jesus. Instead of dying for all these other sins, like anger, jealousy, gluttony, drunkenness, that can't send a person to hell anyway, as long as they believe, it's non-belief that's going to send most people to hell. So why don't you just die for one sin? It probably would only take 5 minutes on the cross instead of like 6 hours, right? It's much more efficient. You just die for one sin. Maybe you can get away with 5 minutes on the cross. Just die for the one sin of unbelief and everything's taken care of. You don't have to die for all these other sins because they're not going to go take you to hell as long as you believe. So belief, that's the thing. Unbelief, that's the terrible thing. Die for unbelief. But no, what an inefficient savior. That's the fictitious Jesus. That's the fake Jesus. That's the mopey little medieval icon with the two fingers up because that's all the people he could save. Here's the true Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, John 1:29, to take away the sins of the world, all sins, including the sin of unbelief, because he himself hardens people and makes people unbelievers. Don't, why are you looking at me like that? Romans 11:32, God is locked up altogether in stubbornness that he should have mercy on all. God himself has locked people into unbelief. Is not unbelief a sin? Who's responsible for it? God. Ooh, does that make God a sinner? No. Sin means to miss the mark. He did not miss the mark by causing people to miss the mark because that's what he wanted to do. If he didn't want people to miss the mark, then he would have missed the mark. So really, the presence of sin in the world proves that God is not a sinner, because otherwise, if he wasn't responsible for it, it's an accident that he didn't intend to happen. Therefore, he missed the mark. I don't believe God missed the mark. I don't believe God ever sins. He intends for people to miss so that they may, his end game, the result of the process, so that He can have mercy on them so that they can feel their crap and come out of it. This is what's going to happen to these Christians at the Great White Throne. They're going to finally feel their crap. They're going to remember when they felt their own crap during the tribulation. Felt your own crap. Felt the law. Crunch. Felt eternal torment when the sun became a giant hydrogen ball, worse than it is. It's presently a hydrogen ball, but it becomes a more vexatious hydrogen ball by the power of this messenger who smites it. And it was smote. And the Christians will go, ow, ow. Guess what? You gave people ow, ow for centuries. How does it feel? Not good? All right. Now we're going to save you.